Hey, welcome to September 5, 2021. We are almost into our fall season. Kickoff is next Sunday on the 12th. We hope that you are able to join us then. It'll be a great time. Barbecue after, free, everything's going to be fun. So come and join us on the 12th after the service for our fall kickoff. Today we are going to be starting a new series called Jesus Changes Everything. We've done this series in the past, but there's a little bit of a twist. Jesus changes everything about you. We start off with Communion Sunday today. Hey, may God bless you as you listen. Well, take your Bibles from your pews and let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. So glad to see you all here today. I know for a number of people, this is sort of the last ditch effort to get out to the lake to enjoy the last long weekend before, you know, everything kind of goes back to normal and back to that daily grind. So I appreciate the want to get away this last time if they were able, and many of them have. And so that's awesome. But I also appreciate you being here, and I appreciate you online as well. And as we open up God's Word today, we'll find out how God can speak to us corporately in this way. And it's also Communion Sunday. Today we get to honor the Lord in this meal together, a shared meal of God's people. Communion is a ritual, a rite, an ordinance that we participate in as a fellowship that points to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The bread is a symbol of the body of Jesus, and it's a symbol that he selflessly hung on that cross for you and me. And we say that his body was broken for us, though not a bone in his body was broken. It is simply a means of us saying that his body was broken down. Prior to the cross he suffered, on the cross he suffered. His whole body, mind, and spirit were broken down, but he was still victorious. The cup is a symbol of the body or of the blood that he shed in order to pay the ransom for our salvation, to pay for our forgiveness. It is a cruel reminder for us who believe to be grateful and to not forget his sacrifice, and that we are to come to him alone for salvation. The Apostle Paul reminds us of the words of Jesus when he said, "Take this cup, take this bread, and consume these things in remembrance of me." And then Paul says, he follows up on that and he says, "Whenever you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." And so today we get to proclaim. Today we get to honor the Lord in that way. Why is this important? Well, it's important because Jesus said we should do this, but it's also important because I think we human beings tend to forget, don't we? We have a short-lived memory. We want to do things. We have good intentions about doing things, but we tend to forget even the most important parts of our faith. The fact is that Jesus Christ and him crucified is the central part that we all gather around. It's part of our working together. It's part of our living together. See, friends, Jesus changes everything, doesn't he? Let me hear an amen to that. Jesus changes everything. But he didn't just change history. He didn't just change the calendar. He didn't just change religion. He didn't just change our society. He changed literally everything about us. He also changed everything about us personally. I want you to remember back to when you first became curious about Jesus. When you were curious about him. Not when you accepted the Lord, but think back to when you were curious about him. How old were you? Let me hear some ages. Just yell them out.
Six.
10? 45. There you go. I was waiting for a couple of those. Some more? Sorry? Four? Okay. Yeah, I was 17, 18 years old when I first became curious. I remember that day like it was yesterday. And if you were really young when you first became curious about Jesus, maybe it was through a Sunday school teacher, or maybe it was about the Sunday school stories of the miracles that Jesus performed. Maybe it was your mom or your grandma or your dad or your grandpa who told you that Jesus loved you so much, and that made you curious about him. Maybe you were a little bit older when you first became curious about Jesus, like maybe in your teens or your young adult years, like me. And I imagine it was probably the promise of a life change that awakened your consciousness to him. Maybe you were even older, like 45, and maybe what made you curious about Jesus was probably that your life was in a bit of a desperate situation. And you heard that Jesus could change things for you. And from hearing testimonies of people's spiritual journeys over the last 30 years of being a pastor, you know what? This is a common thread. You needed something, and somebody promised you that Jesus could meet that need. Nothing wrong with that. That's partly how I came to faith in Christ. But after 30 years of hearing people's faith journey, though, there seems to be a transition that many people find hard to make after they come to Jesus. From learning and being curious about Jesus to accepting Jesus, there's a transition that needs to take place after accepting Jesus that some find hard to make. That transition is all about why and how you keep going to Jesus. In the beginning, we go to Jesus because he can change things for us. But we need to make a shift in our minds and our hearts, a shift to a more important reason to go to Jesus. Because again, after hearing the faith journey of so many people over these years, I have found that after people come to Jesus for salvation, for some reason, in time, they stop coming. And I think it's because they don't make that important transition that we're going to be talking about. In this series in September, this new series, we're going to be exploring that transition and the glorious ways that Jesus keeps changing everything for us. Not just for us, but about us. Let's pause to pray. Lord, so many of the songs that we sang earlier were about your holiness and that you are. You are holy. You are worthy of our praise. Nothing can match you. Your word even tells us that without holiness, no one can see the Lord. And yet something happened. Something happened in past history that opened up a possibility, not just a window, but a door, a reality, an opportunity, a means by which normal human beings can move from not knowing God to knowing God. And that transition in time was Jesus. And we are so thankful for that Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. And now today, Lord, as we get into your word, we want you to speak to us. And again, we take up a posture that says, we're listening, Lord. And so make our ears attuned to your word. Make us attuned to your spirit so that we may not just hear, but become, as your word says, doers of it. Because that is a responsible, obedient thing that disciples do. Lord, we want to hear from you. Speak to your people, for we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passage we're going to be reading today is a time that, the day after, basically, Jesus fed the 5,000. After feeding them, he goes up to a mountain to be alone, and the disciples, they get in a boat, and they head over to Capernaum. Well, morning comes, and the crowd that Jesus fed, they can't find him. They're looking for him. He's nowhere to be seen. In the middle of the night, he had walked out on the lake, on the Sea of Galilee, and he literally walked on the water, and he catches up with the disciples halfway across, and you know the rest of the story. Well, now it's morning, and he and the disciples are across the Sea of Galilee, and they're near, maybe even in Capernaum. And of course, the crowd that God fed by him, they've realized that he's taken off, and they go looking for him. So let's pick it up in verse 25, and let's read to verse 40. All right, are you there? We have Bibles in the pews, and we also have it up here in the overhead if you need it. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." And so they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who gave you this bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of heaven. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me will never be driven away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will, this is the work of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." I'm going to ask you three questions this morning that I want you to ponder for, well, probably not just today, for a while anyway. The first question is this: what do you really need and want from Jesus? What do you really need and want from Jesus? The following day, a crowd searches for Jesus almost greedily to kind of satisfy both their curiosity maybe, but more their bellies, right? There appears to be some confusion among them that had gathered. They knew the disciples took off in a boat without him, and they didn't see where he kind of landed and where he was from that night before. Verse 25, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Knowing he was a rabbi, it kind of, I guess, assumes that they might have gone to Capernaum because there was a synagogue in Capernaum, good place for a rabbi to hang out and teach. But also because this had been his base of operations since he got into the region. But Jesus doesn't tell them when. He kind of brushes it aside. He brushes it aside and he goes and he reveals to them the real motive for coming to him. He says in verse 26, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." They didn't come to him because of the miracle of the loaves and the fish made them curious about God. They came only to have their bellies satisfied with a free meal. Others in the Gospels didn't make that confusion. They connected the dots. In three chapters earlier, in John chapter 3, verse 2, when Jesus gets this visit from Nicodemus, he was a very prominent Pharisee of the time, and Nick says, "Rabbi, we," that is a Sanhedrin, "know that you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." They connected the dots. They connected the miracles as signs of God's approval on Jesus. And those signs made Nicodemus curious about Jesus and his connection with the Father. Think of the premise that I and many others, maybe even you, came to Jesus by when you first came to him. Like most, when I came to Christ, I had a need that people told me Jesus could meet. I hadn't seen any signs and wonders at that point in my life, but I just heard a promise from them. They told me that if you give your life to Jesus, Jesus can help fix your life. And I guess that was enough of a bribe, if you will, to finally help me accept Jesus as my Savior and Lord, at least to make that step of faith. Whether that's a proper motivation or not, Jesus kind of asks the question, though, of them and of us, "Yeah, but what about next time? What about next time? You're going to get hungry again. You're going to have another need one day again. And another, and another, and another, and another, and so on. You're going to have another need one day, and what if after coming to Jesus, he doesn't meet that need? Maybe he doesn't fix your marriage. Maybe he doesn't heal your friend or take away your addiction. Then what are you going to do with Jesus?" I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't meet needs, because we certainly have seen our fair share of miracles and answers to prayer lately here at Lawson. It's been awesome. But see, when we come to Jesus like this, from the moment of our salvation, it sets up a bit of a precedent in our mind and in our heart, an incentive, if you will, to come to Jesus as our need meter, as the one who meets our needs, instead of just coming to him as our life giver. Verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Is this making sense yet? Is it wrong to ask for other needs? No, of course not. Absolutely not. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 11. If you then know who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God, your Father, delights to meet your needs. But think about it. If the only time you come to Jesus is to meet your needs, then are we Christians for what God can do for us, or because in Christ we can genuinely know the Father? Jesus is not a genie who we set free to do our wills or to make our lives more comfortable. I think we all get that. We know that. We believe that. No, he set us free. He set us free. And we're here to do the Father's will, like he did, right? And he made his will known to us. How? Verse 29, Jesus answered, the work or will of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Could it be that simple? Well, Jesus said it is. So what do we really need and want from Jesus? Well, what do you believe about him? Do you believe Jesus because he can meet your needs, or do you believe all you need is Jesus, the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth? For many, heaven was a pretty good motivation for coming to Jesus for salvation. It wasn't mine. There was other reasons for me. But if you wanted heaven, if that's what your aim was and your desire, if that was the motivation you had when you first believed, has that changed since you believed? Has it changed to wanting more of Jesus than heaven? Because heaven's going to be nice, guaranteed. It will be awesome, but it doesn't compare with knowing Jesus even now. But many people don't get that. Think of what awaits you later today, or tomorrow, or next week, or for the rest of your journey here on this planet as you learn to come to Jesus just for Jesus, not for heaven. So what do you need? And what do you want from Jesus since you believed? That's a big question. Second question is this. What are you waiting for Jesus to do? What are you waiting for Jesus to do? Verse 26, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. When I read that, I think... it almost comes across a bit snotty. Verse 30, he goes on to say, so they asked him, well, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. What sign will you give, they're asking, that will prove to us that you're something more than just a good teacher? Now they're being snotty. What will you do? Do a trick for us, Jesus. Feeding 5,000 people with a multiplication of bread and fish, well, that's cool, but Moses, our guy Moses, he fed a whole nation in the desert with manna from heaven for 40 years. In case you're not familiar with the story, after the Lord delivered Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians, the Israelites, they crossed over the Red Sea. They traveled down through the deserts of the Sinai Peninsula, down to Mount Sinai, received the law, and then on through Edom and Moab, and then east over the Jordan River, and they finally got across the Jordan River to the Promised Land. It was a trip that should have taken them no more than a couple of few weeks, but it took them 40 years. Why? Because they constantly grumbled about the Lord's provision in their life, right? Lord, show us more. Show us more. Do more for us. We have more needs constantly. It took 40 years to travel the route. It should have taken a couple of weeks. Now, there's not much to eat in a wilderness for a small nation of people, so the Lord provided a source of food. It just appeared on the ground in the morning, fresh every day, a bread-like substance that looked like what they called coriander seed. Don't know what that is, but it apparently tasted like wafers of honey. Exodus 16, verse 35 says, the Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled, and they ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. In other words, what are you waiting for, Jesus? You're going to have to do better than our buddy Moses. Patiently, Jesus first corrects them, and then he reminds them that the manna from heaven actually came from God, not from Moses. They probably should have known that. I'm sure they knew that, but that wasn't their motivation. And then he says, but I can do better than that. I have come down from heaven to give you another kind of bread, to the whole world, in fact, myself. So what are you waiting for? He asks. Verse 33, the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. But they didn't get what he was talking about, did they? Verse 34, sir, they said, always give us this bread. Friends, what are you waiting for Jesus to do for you before you come to him, for just him? Are you waiting for him to do more stuff for you? To give you more stuff? Are you waiting for him to love you more? To bless you more? Are you waiting for Jesus to change one more thing for you, solve one more problem for you before you'll just go to him for him? See, part of the challenge when we first came to Jesus, when we were first saved, most of us came to Jesus because we were told that Jesus could do something for us, that he could make our lives better. And so we got used to coming to Jesus like that. And so we kept coming to him like that and kept coming, expecting him to do stuff for us to prove that he is our Savior. And we stopped seeking him for him. Maybe we never did at first. We sought him for stuff. And when he stopped providing the stuff, we maybe stopped believing. Maybe only a little bit at first. But after a while, we kind of stopped believing he was Savior enough to help us anymore. And so we just stopped coming to him for stuff. Except for maybe the really tough stuff. But worse, we stopped coming to him at all. Quiet time, devotions. What's that? Let me ask you a question just to see how much of this is true for you. When was the last time you just spent time with Jesus? When was the last time you just spent time with Jesus? I didn't say when was the last time you spent time reading the Bible, because sometimes you can read your Bible and you can kind of come away from reading your Bible knowing a lot more about God, about Jesus, but not really knowing Jesus better. The Bible's not the problem. It's how we come to the Bible for what we want from Jesus. That's the problem. Oftentimes we go to the Bible because we're trying to figure out how we can get more of what we need from Jesus instead of just getting more of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I remember a few times doing this kind of connecting with Jesus. Oh, that must be a word for me. Oh, that's a blank part of my page. That didn't count, so I have to try that again. And then we read it. And we think that that's some sort of divine revelation. The Bible's not the problem, though. It's how we come to the Bible for what we want from Jesus. That's the problem. Are you hearing me on this? Are we on the same page? I've been there. I've done all this. Brothers and sisters, Jesus doesn't have to prove anything anymore to us after proving the cross, right? After the resurrection. It's not that complicated. I understand that we live in a world that is complicated and aggravated by challenges and struggles that create huge needs in our lives. So there's always a need in our life that we need God's help with, always. Call him a crutch if you want. I know he is because I needed him and he saved me. But do we believe in Jesus because of what he can do to meet our needs, or do we believe that Jesus is all we need? There's a difference in there, isn't there? Don't you see it? Don't you feel it? That he is our one and only. I wonder if it's possible to go through our Christian experience, our Christian life, and never ask God for anything. I wonder about this. Is it possible to live through our days as Christians and just not ask God for anything except more of Jesus? Except more of, show me the Father, Jesus. Interesting thought, eh? I wonder if Jesus would come through for us anyway without us having to ask for anything. Wow, that'd be a life of faith, wouldn't it? I wonder if that's what Jesus meant when he says in Matthew chapter 6, 31 to 34, when he says, you know, pagans run after all manner of things. And your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does he say? And all these other things will be added unto you as well. I wonder if it's possible to go through life without asking Jesus for anything except more of himself. But I read the rest of my Bible, and I know Jesus does want to hear about our needs. He wants to be engaged in our daily lives, and he wants to meet needs. So it's not wrong to ask, but I think we do well to spend more, way, way, way more time and energy just being with him, just being wrapped up in the beauty that is him, being in his presence, being so close to him that you're actually being fed on the divine life of the bread of heaven. What are you waiting for Jesus to do for you these days? Question number 3. Why do you come to Jesus today? Why do you come to Jesus today? I love this. Jesus kind of does a bit of a mic drop on them. He says in verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. You just soak that in for a moment. Just gobble that up. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. You know, I know some reading that will kind of immediately go to proof texting it, especially verse 37, to support a theology on election and predestination, but it's really not that complicated. At least it doesn't have to be. Why is it important to believe that Jesus was the one sent from the Father? Because Jesus was sent to get us back to the Father. He's the only one that knew the Father. Therefore, he was the only way back to the Father. But listen, he came to get us back to the Father now. Not just in the future. Now. By granting us eternal life now. Right now. I know we make it about heaven, this salvation thing, coming to Jesus thing, but it's about Jesus. Jesus is the way back to the Father, not the way back to heaven. Do you understand the difference between the two? Jesus is the way back to the Father. He's not the way back to heaven. Heaven is a nice byproduct, a nice future benefit for sure, but knowing the Father now is the point, right? We're confused when we think eternal life is all about heaven. No, eternal life began for you when you believed the one the Father sent, when you believed in Jesus. I'll say it one more time. Heaven isn't eternal life, my friends. Eternal life is Jesus. It's a person. And your connection to him is the only thing that gets you to heaven. And because of him, you and I can know the Father now, not just in heaven. Not just one day. John chapter 1, verse 4, 5, 14, and 18. In him was life, and that light, life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Hallelujah. So friend, if all you ever did was believe Jesus for heaven, and you are not knowing the Father in Christ now, then nothing has really changed about you then, has it? Jesus isn't our ticket to heaven. He is our eternal life now, to be experienced now. Yes, one day, if Jesus should tarry, that life, though our mortal bodies will perish, will be relocated to heaven, and then at the resurrection, at the second coming of Christ, relocated again to the new heavens and the new earth. But because of Jesus, we not only have the knowledge of the Father now, we also have sonship access to the Father now, just like Jesus did. And that's why we're going to live forever, because we're one with the eternal one, with Jesus. He did a spiritual thing within us. He made us born again. He made us children of God by our faith. And you get to experience eternal life now, like you never will when you're in heaven. I mean, think of your experience now as a believer, as a Christian, as a Christ follower. Think of what eternal life is like now for you. You have the ability to go to Jesus, be with Jesus, learn to feed on Jesus only. And you won't get that in heaven. Because when you're in heaven, everything is going to be complete. Everything is going to be as it is, as it should be. You're going to be able to see God face to face. But here you don't. Here you only get the experience between whenever you came to faith in Christ till your last breath here on earth, you only get that small window of learning to live your life in Jesus by faith. So let's take advantage of that now and learn to come to Jesus every single day just for more of Jesus and less of what he can do for us. That's a treasure. 1 Corinthians 15, 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you are alive in Christ now, eternal life now. And when you die, you're just somehow that immediate transition is like that. And you go from here to there, but still eternal life hasn't changed for you. But the way you know Jesus will. And that's as it should be. God is so good. Brothers and sisters, Jesus doesn't have to prove anything more to us than the cross and the resurrection. It's not that complicated. Jesus has already changed everything by changing everything about us because of his cross and his resurrection. And if we're lacking anything, it's not the stuff of God or the stuff about God, like right theology. What we're lacking is intimacy. We're lacking the intimate knowing of God personally. I mean, isn't that what we evangelicals brag about over other religions in the world, that we get to have a personal relationship with Jesus? That's our benchmark. That's our reality. Is it our experience? We all want that experience so badly as Christians. And we beat ourselves up over and over and over again because we're not doing our devotions. We're not reading our Bibles. We're not praying well enough. And for some reason, we have gotten it in our heads that answers to prayer, God meeting my needs is the benchmark, is the measuring stick for how close I am to God. It's not. He loves you because he loves you. He knows you because he chose you. You are his. The only thing that qualifies you is him. Not what you do, not what you ask for. Nothing else but the cross and the resurrection. And yet, it's the very thing that escapes us so many times in our daily pursuit. So when was the last time you spent some meaningful time just with Jesus for more of Jesus? 1 John 2:24. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Remember what you heard in the beginning when you first became curious about Jesus? It was more than just Jesus can meet a need in your life or he can fix things for you. You knew that it was Jesus that provided for your salvation. So remember what you heard from the beginning, that what remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. Now and then. So friends, let's get real this morning before communion. Since the cross happened and the resurrection happened, what does Jesus need to do to prove to you that he is the one and only Savior? Can we all just say nothing? He doesn't have anything to prove to us. He's done it. And why do you come to this table this morning? Because by it, Jesus shows us the love that the Father has for us right now. How many of you grew up believing when by eating this bread and drinking this cup that you are somehow indebted to God because of the cross? That it was your sin that put him there on the cross and therefore you owe God. I probably have even told you that. And there's a bit of truth to that, of course, because, I mean, what did we bring to it all? We owe God everything. But as a result, somehow a little feeling creeps into us, a feeling of guilt-riddenness, even after you've been saved from your sins. You know before you were saved and given eternal life, that yes, the cross yells at us, you're a sinner. You're guilty. You don't qualify. Before the cross, before you accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, that's what the cross says to you. But after that, now that you know eternal life, now that you know Jesus, the cross is the Father shouting out to you, I love you. I love you, and I have qualified you. You're mine, I'm yours forever, and I will never drive you away. So please keep coming to me time and time again. Keep coming to me. Find your life in me today. Don't worry about heaven. That's a ways away. I want to show you my glory now, today. Come to me and live now. That's what communion is. So friends, as the team and the servers come forward now, why don't we just take some time personally in the pew until we've all kind of found our way up here. Take some time to just look to the Son and believe that he is your one and only. And spend some time in just gratitude. Lord, thank you. Get into your posture that helps you do that, and then I'll give us some instructions about communion.